Well, amen. It's good to be back tonight. I appreciate all of y'all coming out tonight. And I have had such a wonderful day today. It's been beautiful here today. Amen. And my wife and I got to go out and take a wonderful little romantic walk this morning and practice what I'm preaching tonight. And so it was refreshing and just so beautiful today. I thank God for that. I'm so glad that you're here tonight. And many of you here tonight, good Monday night crowd. And I want to thank you for coming and investing your time and feeling like that marriage is important enough to you that you would come out and you would hear the Word of God preached concerning it. I do want you to turn right now with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And this probably, if we're thinking about marriage, is the classic text on marriage in the Bible. And so I want to read this text in Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to start at verse 22. I'll read down through the end of the chapter in verse 33. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, and I'll read down through verse 33 from the Word of God. The Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." This is God's word. As we pray tonight, I want to ask you, if you are sitting next to your wife, husbands tonight, reach over and hold her by the hand if you do that. And as we pray, I hope tonight that you would pray silently with me. God, speak to my heart in a very special way as a married couple, that our marriage will be all it could be for the glory of God. We would have hearts that are open to hear the Word of God and speak to us tonight. Let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you. And Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this opportunity here tonight. And Lord, I pray, God, tonight that you would work in a marvelous way in our hearts and our homes tonight. Lord, I pray for every husband here tonight, specifically, Lord, that they would have ears that are open and attentive to the Word of God to evaluate and examine their hearts and see whether they are being the head of their wife in the way that Christ is the head of the church. And Father, I pray that you would speak to every wife here tonight, Lord, that they would evaluate their relationship with their husband as being that helper, that completer to their husband that you have called them to be. Father, I pray, Lord, I don't know the condition of the marriages here tonight. Lord, it could be that many are on top of a mountain. They're celebrating their marriage and their relationship with you and each other. It could be some here tonight that are in a very deep valley, that are really struggling in their marriage, and really no one else knows about it but them and you. And Father, I pray, if that be the case, that healing, Father, would come to that marriage and they would experience revival in their marriage relationship tonight. Father, I pray, God, tonight, as we know none of us have a perfect marriage, that all of us would have ears that are open to hear, hearts that are open to listen, and not just to listen and hear, but to be changed and do the Word of God that we hear about here tonight. So, Father, we pray, God, that you would work in a very, very special way. Lord, I pray for singles tonight, Lord, that they would listen as they look even at the principles in the Word of God about marriage and think about the future that one day they will be married, possibly. And Father, all of us here tonight, as we look into the Word of God, you have something for every one of us here tonight, whether we are married or single. And so, Father, I pray that you would work in a mighty way. And Father, I do pray, Lord, tonight, there's someone here tonight that does not know Christ. Father, that you would speak to their heart. And God, that you would draw them to yourself. And tonight they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, we dedicate this service to you. I give myself to you and pray you would speak through me, empower me, help me to speak only those words you'd have me to say. And I pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would work in a mighty, mighty way. And we pray, we ask these things together in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, amen. Amen. The first three verses in this text, this classic text in marriage, verse 22 through verse 24, we see that God's plan he gives us for the biblical roles in marriage. The wife is to, we might say simply, is to submit, and the husband is to exercise loving biblical headship. So God defines these roles really in the very beginning, the very first few verses in our text tonight. Now let me just stop right here to begin with and just remind you tonight, because I think in light of the culture that we live in today in America, that we need to be reminded that roles that are given in marriage are not cultural, but they are creational. Now let me just say that again. God says to us that marriage, in the roles in marriage, for husband being the head, the wife submitting unto her husband, that these roles that God has given to us and talking about here in this text, they're not cultural, but they are creational. John Piper says, in the Bible, differentiated roles for men and women are never traced back to the fall of man and woman into sin. Rather, the foundation of this differentiation is traced back to the way things were in Eden before sin warped our relationships. Differentiated roles were corrupted, not created by the fall. They were created by God. And that's huge to say here tonight because America, we live in a culture that's very, very confused about the role of the husband and certainly the role of the wife. My intention here tonight is really not to take so much time to expand on the wife's role in submission, but rather really to talk more about the husband's role in exercising biblical headship through leading his wife with love. I really believe if we can get our husbands right, it goes a long way to getting our marriages right. So tonight, I've got about 40, 45 minutes. I could spend 6 hours talking about what I'm going to share tonight. If I were to have time to go over the husband and wife roles and communication and conflict and intimacy and all these different areas. But since I only have 40, 45 minutes tonight, I do want to really focus in more so tonight on the role of the husband in the marriage relationship. And I certainly will make some comments before we close tonight to the wives here tonight also. I guess I read this. It's been several years ago. I think Ann Landers may have written this. She said, some women are married to model husbands, and some are married to husbands that need some remodeling. And it's been my experience and a lot of counseling that I've done that there is a lot of husbands that need a lot of remodeling. And, you know, God gave us a helpmate. God gave us as husbands a helper because we simply need a lot of help. Amen? Us husbands need a lot of help. And praise God, he's given us a helpmeet, a wife to come beside us, to complete us, and to help us in the role that God has given to us. Now, praise God, as we look at this passage tonight, that we'll see as a husband that God has given us a picture of the model husband. God has given us a picture of the perfect husband, that is Jesus Christ. Now, let me just stop and say this tonight, too. If you're single here tonight, I hope you don't tune me out. Because statistics say that 90% of you young men and 90% of you young ladies will one day be married. So the majority of singles, if you are single here tonight, a good chance is one day that you probably will be married. It's very, very important if you're a single young lady here tonight to understand what a godly husband looks like before you marry a man. You need to understand exactly what that looks like. So take notes tonight. Pay attention tonight. This is very important for you to understand. If you're a single young man here tonight, it's very important for you to understand what you should be as a husband, be even before you become a husband. So you take notes here tonight, too. This is very, very important for you also. Now, I'll say here tonight, even as I prayed a while ago, none of us have arrived in marriage. Let me just say that again here tonight. None of us have arrived in marriage. I have been married, Debbie and I have been married for 40 years. We have a wonderful marriage. And I teach on marriage. I preach on marriage. I do marriage conferences. I've done hundreds of marriage conferences over the last 25 years, but I've not arrived. Every day I have to fight with this flesh, amen? Every day I have situations in my marriage. I have things that come up that I have to deal with just like you do. So I'm preaching to you, but I'm really preaching to me too, okay? So I just want you to keep that in mind as we go through this passage here tonight. I hope you will listen very attentively. I hope you will take notes, and I believe this will, from the Word of God, be a help to you here tonight. So we might say, from this passage of Scripture, what is the responsibility of the husband in these verses? Well, I believe the husband's main responsibility is to emulate Jesus' headship with the church in the relationship with his wife. Now, Paul shows us that headship's expression in these verses is love. Let me say that again. Headship's expression is love. Often, I'll tell husbands, I'll say, listen, it isn't a question of whether or not you're the head of your wife. The Bible says you are the head of your wife. The question is, what kind of head are you? What kind of headship are you exercising in the relationship with your wife? And the Bible says, as we look at this passage, that headship's expression is love. Wives are to submit unto their husbands, but husbands are commanded to love their wives. The husband's responsibility is not to dominate his wife, not to control his wife, not to make his wife into his servant. The husband's responsibility is to serve his wife and to lovingly lead her with love. Now, in these verses, I believe we see four important ways that the husband is to express biblical headship and to emulate the headship of Jesus Christ through leading his wife with love. And I want to look at those here tonight. The first way we see in verse 25 is through covenant love. Through covenant love. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for it. We might define covenant love in this verse with one word. You say, preacher, what word is that? We might define covenant love with the word sacrifice. Covenant love is a sacrificial love. Covenant love says, I'm willing to die to myself for the good of the one that I enter into covenant with. I'm willing to die daily to myself for the good of the one that I've entered into a covenant relationship with. Now, husbands, to emulate the covenant love of Jesus Christ, there's several things I think we need to remember. Number one, you must have and know and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't emulate the headship of Jesus Christ if you don't know Christ. Amen? You must have a vibrant, living relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. But secondly, not only that, if you do know Christ as your Lord and Savior, which I would assume most men here tonight do, if not all, I believe secondly, and I want you to catch this, you must get, as a husband, you must get a fresh view of the cross every day of your life. You must get a fresh view of the cross every day of your life. I love this statement by Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, the only way to get rid of self-love is that you should become so absorbed in someone or something else that you have no time to think about yourself. And that someone or somebody else is Jesus Christ. We must become so absorbed with the person of Jesus Christ, we must daily, as a husband, stand at the foot of the cross, and we must look afresh at the cross and what Jesus did for us on the cross in dying for our sins. If we're going to love our wives sacrificially, every day, as a husband, I must get a fresh view of the cross to remind me of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ in dying for me, that I might enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ as the bride of Christ. I love what it says in the little book, Gospel Primer, we have on the back table back here, Milton Vincent, in his little book back there says this, I must seize upon every God-given opportunity to be conformed more fully to Christ's death, no matter how much pain is involved. When my flesh yearns for some prohibited thing, I must die. When called to do something that I don't want to do, I must die. When I wish to be selfish and serve no one, I must die. When wanting to cling to wrongs done against me, I must die. When enticed by the allurements of the world, I must die. When wishing to keep besetting sins a secret, I must die. When dreams that are good seem shoved aside, I must die. Not my will, but your will be done. Now, husbands, we have to ask ourselves tonight this question. Are you daily getting a fresh view of the cross every day of your life? My headship as a husband is to emulate Christ's sacrifice on the cross. This requires me to die daily to myself in the relationship with my wife. David in the Old Testament defines sacrifice as I am to offer nothing to the Lord that costs me nothing. I'm not to offer anything to God that has cost me nothing. No cost equals no sacrifice. So here's a question I'd ask you husbands to ask yourself every day. And I ask myself this question every day. What am I doing today for my wife that involves sacrifice? How am I sacrificially loving my wife today? What sacrificial acts am I doing today to show love to my wife? Now, you might say, well, preacher, practically speaking, what do you mean by that? What kind of sacrificial acts? Could you give me some examples? Well, some of you, many of you have children. Some of you may have small babies. And maybe the wife has been working all day with the children, and she's tired and she's worn out at night, and the baby cries in the middle of the night, and you roll over and you say, honey, listen, you just lay right there. You rest. I'll get up and I'll take care of the baby. And you let her rest. You let her sleep. That's a sacrificial act. It may be that you say, honey, listen, I know you've had the kids every day, all day long. You've got 5, 6, 7 kids all day long, every day. Why don't this Saturday, why don't you take a break? Why don't you go out with some of the ladies and go shopping? In fact, here's the credit card. Just go out and have fun. You say, preacher, that's going a little bit too far. Now, but you say, you go out and have a little bit of fun with your girlfriends today. I'll stay home and I'll watch your kids today. You go take a break. That's a sacrificial act. Amen? And I could go on and on and on. It could be you come home at 5 o'clock and she's been around all these little toddlers all day long. They don't speak a whole lot of, we might say, communicative speech with her. That's adult speech. And you get home and she says, honey, how was your day? I mean, if you're not careful, what you're going to say, it was fine. I had a good day. You know what she wants you to do? She wants you to talk about your day. Amen. And to relive your day with her. And tell her what happened in your day. She wants an adult to talk to. She's been talking to all those little toddlers all day long. So you take time to relive your day with her. And you take time to talk with her. There's all kind of sacrificial acts. We might, as a husband, ask ourselves daily, how can I sacrificially, how can I die to myself for the good of my wife and show sacrificial love to my wife? Now, before I continue, let me share with you two things that covenant love is not. Two things that covenant love is not. First, covenant love, let me just say it this way. Covenant love is not a fickle love. Covenant love is not a fickle love. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Biblical covenant love is not based on feelings, but it's rather based on commitment. Covenant love keeps on loving even when the object of its love changes in some way. Now, just to illustrate this, I came across this very gripping story of an old-time preacher, an old-time saint by the name of Benjamin Warfield. And as I read this to you and share this with you, I want you to ask yourself how you would respond if this had happened on your honeymoon. Benjamin B. Warfield was a world-renowned theologian who taught at Princeton Seminary for almost 34 years until his death on February 16, 1921. In 1876, at the age of 25, he married Annie Kincaid and took a honeymoon to Germany. During a fierce storm, Annie was struck by lightning and permanently paralyzed. Now, just let me stop right there. Here's a man who gets married. Can you imagine? On your wedding, you get married, go on your honeymoon, and your wife is struck by lightning and permanently paralyzed. Wow. After caring for her, now listen, for 39 years, Warfield laid her to rest in 1915. Because of her extraordinary needs, Warfield seldom left his home for more than 2 hours at a time during all those years of marriage. Now, here was a shattered dream. She was never healed. Unlike the story of Joseph, who suffered but then became vice president of Egypt, there was no kingship in Egypt at the end of Warfield's story. Only the spectacular patience and faithfulness of one man to one woman through 39 years of what was never planned. At least it wasn't planned by man. When Benjamin Warfield came to write his thoughts and his commentaries on Romans 8:28, he said this. The fundamental thought in the universal government of God. The fundamental thought is the universal government of God. All that comes to you is under His controlling hand. The secondary thought is the favor of God to those that love Him. If He governs all, then nothing but good can befall those to whom He would do good. Though we are too weak to help ourselves and too blind to ask for what we need and can only groan in uninformed longings, He is the author in us of these very longings. And He will so govern all things that we shall reap only good from all that befalls us. And He wrote that without ever even mentioning the great trial that He had faced with His wife. Listen, folks, you don't quit loving your wife. You don't quit loving your husband because they change in physical appearance. You don't quit loving them because they change in personality or there's some other change. Covenant love is not a fickle love. Biblical committed love doesn't change when the object of its love changes in some way. And let me say secondly this, very important, and I'm going to take a few minutes on this tonight because it's so important we understand. Covenant love also is not a contractual love. It's not a consumer love, we might say. Covenant love includes contractual agreements, but it's more than a contract. It includes a contract, but it's much more than a contract. And you say, preacher, what do you mean? Contractual love, I think, pictures the love relationships of the generation and culture that we're living in today. Basically, a contractual love relationship says this: if you do your part, then I'll do my part. If you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. If you love me right, I'll love you right. If you don't love me right, I'm not going to love you right. A contractual relationship is a distrusting relationship. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, let me just ask you a question. If you go down to a car dealership and you get ready to buy a car and you find the car, the pickup truck you want to buy, and you get ready to purchase that car, that pickup truck, and you go to that salesman, he isn't just going to say, let's shake hands on it. You know what he's going to do? He's going to ask you to come into his office and he's going to ask you to fill out some paperwork and sign your name. He's asking you to fill out a contract that you're good for what you say you're good for. He's not going to accept a handshake. He wants a contract. You know why he wants that? Because he doesn't trust you. Every contract is a distrusting relationship. And listen, you get to keep the truck. You get to keep the car as long as you make what? The payments. But when you don't make the payments, they're going to repossess it. Now, there's a lot of marriage relationships that look at just like that. And that is, if you do your part, I'll do my part. If you don't do your part and you don't meet my needs, then I'm out of here. Some people call it a consumer relationship. And I think that's a good word for our day, too. It's kind of like you go shopping at Walmart. You go down to Walmart and you shop there as long as you can find the product you want there at the price you're willing to pay. You keep shopping there. You keep going back there. But when you can't find what you want there at a price you're willing to pay, you quit going to Walmart and you shop somewhere else, somewhere that you can get what you want at a price that you're willing to pay. Are you getting it tonight? And that's the way a lot of marriages are tonight, too. A lot of marriages say, listen, I'm over here and I'm with you and I'll stay with you as long as you're meeting my needs at a price I'm willing to pay. But when that price gets too high or you're not meeting my needs, listen, don't expect me to stay here. I'm out of here. I'm going to go find me somebody else. Now, see, that's the mentality in America today. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because I've counseled hundreds of couples. And the majority of couples, and I'm going to say this, the majority of couples in our churches are living out their marriage this way. And you might say, well, preacher, that they have a literal contract? No, but they've got a contract in their mind for each other. And they got a mental list of expectations in their mind of do's and don'ts for their husband or wife, and they check them or uncheck them based on what they do or don't do, and they love and accept them based on what they do and don't do. It becomes a very legalistic relationship. And God says, no, that's not what I created marriage to be. I didn't create marriage to be a fickle kind of covenant love. I didn't create marriage to be a contractual or consumer type of covenant love. I created marriage, God said, to be a covenant relationship that looks like this. Honey, I'm going to love you even when you're not loving me. I'm going to be the husband I ought to be for you. Even when you're not being the wife, you ought to be for me. Or, honey, I'm going to be the wife I should be for you. Even when you're not being the husband, you ought to be for me. Listen, I'm going to be nice and kind to you, even when you're not nice and kind to me. Listen, I'm going to do what I ought to do as a husband, even when you're not doing what you ought to do as a wife. I'm going to love you even when you're unlovely. You say, preacher, how can you have that kind of covenant love relationship in your marriage? Listen to the answer. In and of yourself, you can't. Because your flesh won't allow you to. Your flesh says, take care of me. Your flesh says, put me first. Your flesh says, listen, this isn't fair what they're doing to me. But you know what God says? By the power of the Holy Spirit within you, die daily to yourself for the good of that one that you entered into covenant with. That's a picture of the love relationship of Jesus Christ. You know, think of the bride of Christ. What an adulterous bride we often are. Amen. Talking about a bad wife, we're a bad wife. I don't know if you ever thought about it that way. We get other idols in our life. We let things take his place. We let other loves take his place. But you know what? He keeps on and keeps on and keeps on loving us. And he says, nothing will ever separate you from my love. That's the kind of covenant love God wants us to have in our marriage relationships. The first expression of headship is covenant love. Here's the second expression of headship we see in verse 26. It's a cleansing love. It's a cleansing love. Look at it with me. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Paul shows us in this verse that the biblical purpose of our sacrifice is to promote holiness. Is to promote holiness in the relationship between a husband and between a wife. Now in that verse, I circle two little words I think are very important words in that verse. One of them is the word sanctify. The other one is the word cleanse. Now let me just mention each one of those for a moment here tonight. I think they're very significant in understanding how this relates to us as a husband. And we have to remember the context of this teaching is Paul is trying to help us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to understand how that we can be a husband that's emulating and modeling the headship of Jesus Christ with the church in our relationship with our wife. So that little word sanctify means to be set apart. It means to be positioned in. You know, when you got saved, when you accepted Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior, you were set apart unto him. We call it sanctification. This word sanctify mentioned here tonight. And you became part of him. You became his body, as the Bible calls it. We, as the bride of Christ, are his body. We take on his name. Amen. We call ourselves a Christian. What a privilege it is to say, I am in Christ. I am part of the body of Christ. And I'm going to take on the label of Christ. I can even call myself by the name Christian. But you know, in the same way, the way God has made marriage to picture the relationship of Christ and his church. When Debbie and I got married, and we stood before a preacher, Debbie's maiden name was Debbie Farmer. And when she said, I do, and I said, I do, her name changed from Debbie Farmer to Debbie Wood. She was positioned in the relationship with me. I became her head. She became my body. We became one flesh. What a beautiful picture that is. And because of that, because she was positioned in the relationship with me, she took on my name. You say, is there a good biblical text to show that a wife should take on the husband's name? I'm giving it to you right now. I'm explaining it right now. It's biblical for a wife to take on her husband's name. She took on my name. She became part of me. I became her head. She became my body. She's positioned in the relationship with me. Now, it says that he might sanctify. That is, we're positioned in the relationship with Christ. And then he does this, it says, through cleansing it or her, us, the bride, with the washing of the water by the word. The word cleanse means to purify. It's an imperfect verb. In fact, it doesn't mean to just purify once. It means to continually purify over and over and over and over and over again. It's kind of like the kids when they sing the song, he's still working on me. Amen? And God is still, if you're saved, God is still working on you. He is still sanctifying you. And he is still working on us. And he is cleansing us. You say, preacher, how is he cleansing us? Through washing us in the word. Amen? Through washing us in the word. And a husband is to cultivate holiness in the marriage relationship through this cleansing love. You say, how? Through washing his wife in the word of God. By being the spiritual priest in the home with his wife and washing her in the word of God. The gospel is a cleansing agent. Amen. In fact, I remind you of John 15:3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, Jesus said. The husband is to cleanse his wife and sanctify her through washing her in the word. You know, somebody would ask me often, what is one of your main responsibilities as a husband? And I'll say, listen, one of my main responsibilities as a husband is to bathe my wife daily in the word of God. You know what? And what that looks like, practically speaking, is to have devotions with my wife. And I believe it's a husband's responsibility, if I'm going to emulate the headship of Jesus Christ, to have daily devotions in the word of God with my wife. Now, most of us as men didn't grow up in a home where you saw that modeled by your father and your mother. And that's very unfortunate. I know I never did. But when God began to show me this, I began to say, you know, I need to start reading Scripture with my wife. I started reading passages from Proverbs and Psalms. And I get the Bible. This was years ago. And a lot of it, I wasn't a theologian. At that time, I didn't know all these things about the Bible. But I knew I was supposed to read the Bible with my wife, so I did it. And God would show me something through the Holy Spirit just to share with her that day. It was just amazing. And I just encourage every one of you men. We think this is so important that we did something we never dreamed we'd ever do. We wrote a couple's devotional book. And in that devotional book, there's a devotion for every day in marriage of the year. Excuse me, in the year. There's a Bible verse and that you can read. There's a section about that, those verses that apply it to marriage or the family, and something that will, I think, challenge you as a couple to think on that, meditate on that, and apply it to your marriage every day. Men, you need to bathe your wife in the Word of God. Don't let your kids, guys, listen, don't let your kids grow up thinking that having a hunger or thirst for God is a feminine quality. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. I go into so many churches and the mother, the wife, is in Bible studies. She loves the Word of God. She loves to pray. She's walking with God. And she's the one who is leading the home spiritually. And the little boys in the home, the children at home, grow up thinking that having a hunger and thirst for God is a feminine quality. Let them see Daddy in the Word of God. Let them see Daddy love the Word of God, read the Word of God, share the Word of God with them, and share the Word of God with their mom. What a beautiful picture that is for a child to grow up in a home where they can see that daily in their home. Now look with me at the ultimate goal in verse 27. Here's the goal, that he might present it or her, his bride, to himself. What kind of bride? A glorious bride, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is, we are to be a bride one day, a glorified bride, a bride of splendor. We're being sanctified. We are justified, and we're being sanctified, and one day we will be glorified. Amen? And God is helping us. Jesus is helping us to grow daily in glory, we might say. And when I think about that, I think, wow, one of my main responsibilities as a husband is to help my wife grow in glory, to help her be more beautiful in Jesus Christ. I'm not to degrade her glory. I'm to enhance her glory. You say, preacher, how do you do that? I just told you a while ago. I'm to wash her daily in the Word of God. I'm to take time to get on my knees with my wife and pray with my wife and have devotions with her and be that spiritual head that God has called me to be to my wife. Oh, I believe headship's expression as we look at these verses, firstly, is through covenant love. Secondly, through cleansing love. But thirdly, through caring love. Look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now really, if you study that verse, it really means there, so ought men to love their wives because they are their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. She's part of him. But no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And men, I just want to say here tonight, it's so important that you understand that your wife is your body. Your wife is your body. You remember Saul on the Damascus Road? When Jesus came to Saul on the Damascus Road, he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou who? Me. Listen, when you persecute my church, you're persecuting me. She is me. She is my body. It might not be good English, but guys, listen, you can look at your wife right now and say, she is me. She is me. We need to get that in our heart and understand that your wife is you. You are in a one flesh relationship. In the same way, I cannot detach. Listen, I can't detach my head from my body. A husband cannot detach his wife from himself. If I detach my head from my body, my person's in trouble. Amen. I mean, if you cut my head off right here, I'm in trouble. Same thing's true in marriage. If the head does not communicate with the body, and the body does not communicate with the head, then this body, this person is in trouble. A marriage where the head is not communicating with the body, and the body's not communicating with the head, is a marriage that's in trouble. I like to picture it this way. I think it's a beautiful representation because the word for head is kephale in Greek. And about 85% of the time that it's used in the Greek culture back in the time this was written, it was actually used in a context for a literal person or a literal animal's head in relationship to their body physically. And I think about that and I think, wow, what a beautiful picture that really is. Because if my body, now just picture this way, think about it. If my body acts independently of my head, if I get up here and start doing all kind of funky things like this, you're going to think something's wrong with me. You're going to say he's having convulsions. His body is convulsive in a wife. Listen, a wife who acts independently of her head is in a convulsive marriage relationship. Now listen, if my head does not direct my body, then my body is what? Paralyzed. My body doesn't function because my head's not directing my body. And in a marriage relationship where the husband is not directing his wife and leading his wife, it becomes a paralyzed marriage. It's a beautiful picture, really, when we think about it, of the relationship of the head to the body and the body to the head. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, this does not mean that until you love yourself right, you cannot love your wife right. That's not what it means. The passage assumes that you love yourself. In fact, as we stress in many marriage conferences, the biggest problem in marriage is the love of self. It's selfishness. Paul is trying to help us better understand what it means to sacrifice by looking at how we sacrifice for our body. He's kind of bringing this down to earth. He's getting away a little bit more from the theological to the very practical and saying, look, guys, at how you sacrifice for your own physical body. And he uses two very descriptive words to describe how we treat our own body. Look at it. But nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. The first word is nourish. You say, preacher, what does the word nourish mean? The word nourish means to bring up. To bring up or to feed or fatten. In fact, in another, only other place we see that word used in the New Testament like that is in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, where it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but what? Bring them up. Here it is again, bring them up. Same word used right here is to nourish. It's a nourishing relationship. To nourish my body, to nourish my wife, I believe, and I wrote down, means at least three things. Firstly, I must not neglect my body. If I'm going to nourish my body, I must not neglect my body. I'm going to take care of this body. I'm going to feed my body. Amen. I'm going to wash my body. I'm going to take care of my body. To nourish your wife is to provide for her needs. When she needs strength, you give her strength. When she needs encouragement, you encourage her. When she needs protection, you protect her. When she needs food, you feed her. I must not neglect my body. And I could go on about this, but let me say secondly, also, to nourish my wife and to nourish my body, I must not abuse my body. I'm not going to abuse my body. Listen, if I were to stand up here and take a stick and start hitting myself with that stick, you'd think, man, there's something wrong with him. Why would he beat his own body? You know what the sad thing is today in America? Statistics say about 8% of husbands in Protestant churches abuse their wives. In fact, according to a recent survey, 31% of American women report being physically or sexually abused by a husband or a boyfriend. One in three. I can't tell you, Debbie could, she certainly could testify to this, of the couples that we counsel that it's at least 1 in 3. When we sit in and talk to a husband and talk to a wife, that it comes out that the wife has been abused physically some way, or she has been sexually abused as a child, or about really 1 out of 4 men have been abused in some way this way. And it's been shoved under the rug and never dealt with in their life. And they've been living a life of guilt and shame for so many years ever since. And they brought that into that marriage relationship. But you know what? If we really cherish and nourish our body, if I'm going to nourish my body, I'm not going to beat it. And listen, I'm not just talking about physical abuse. I'm talking about emotional abuse too. I grew up in a home. I'm the youngest of 8 children. And my dad, until I was about 13 years old, was a drunkard most of his life. I can remember when I was a little boy that my dad got in a fight with my older brother, David, who's a preacher also. And he got in a fight with David and threw him out of a second-story window and almost killed him. I can remember many fist fights in the front yard of our home with my dad and my brothers. I didn't grow up in the ideal home, but I am thankful for this. I never, ever saw my dad lay a hand on my mother. But I did see him and hear him speak many words that were very harsh and critical and demeaning to my mom. And every time he would say those things, I could kind of see her face shrivel up and see her shriveling up inside. And I thought, he's not enhancing her glory. He's degrading her glory. Guys, I want to tell you, right beside you here tonight, if your wife is with you, you've got a special gift from God that God has given to you. You have a responsibility to protect her. You have a responsibility to make sure that you do not abuse her physically or emotionally, but you enhance her glory and you try to help her daily become more beautiful in Jesus Christ. First, I must not neglect my body. Secondly, I must not abuse my body. And thirdly, listen, if I'm going to nourish my body, I must exercise my body. Now, this is the one we don't like to hear about. Amen? Exercise. You say, preacher, what kind of exercise are you talking about? I believe the exercise we might be talking about in marriage is called communication. It's called communication. And man, I just want to say to you here tonight, I kind of alluded to it a while ago when I said to relive your day with your wife. You need to talk with your wife. You need to talk with her. You need to listen to her. You need to talk to your body. You need to listen to your body. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, likewise, husbands, dwell with your wives or live with them according to what? Anybody remember? Understanding. Understanding. And you know what? You can't have an understanding of your wife if you don't spend time with her, if you don't live with her, you don't listen to her. And I tell men, listen, your wife is one of the most valuable blessings in your life to come beside you and help you accomplish God's will in your life. My wife, Debbie, is a very wise woman. I would be a foolish husband not to listen to things that she would want to share with me and take time to listen to the wisdom that she has for me as a wife, as a completer. Listen, I know she's a lot smarter than I am in a lot of areas. I admit that. I married up. Amen. Most of you guys married up, and I'm so thankful. And let me just throw this out while it's on my mind right here. The Bible says a wife is to be a help meet to her husband. And that word help meet, that word helper, sometimes a wife will think that's a very derogatory thing to say. I don't want to just be a helper to my husband. But that word helper in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 is a Hebrew word that's most often used throughout the Psalms for God Himself. God is my help. A helper is somebody who comes beside you and enables and empowers you. And that's what God created a wife to be for a husband. Somebody who comes beside him and enables him and empowers him in the calling that God has for him. And it pictures, even as it's used as the same word for God Himself, as God comes beside us and He helps us, enables and empowers us. It's a beautiful picture. There's nothing inferior about being a helper, to be a helper to your husband. It's a wonderful calling that God has given to a wife. But getting back to my point, I must communicate with my wife. I need to talk to her, listen to her. She is my body. Listen, husbands, when you have a little conflict with your wife, don't run away. Don't clam up. Don't give her the silent treatment. Amen. Some of you do that. I know I used to years ago. I can remember I get in a little conflict with my wife, and I think, well, she can't understand that. I just won't talk to her at all. Now, I'd go around the house looking for her, so when I found her, I could ignore her. I mean, you know, you've probably done that for her, too. Amen? You know, and if it was something major, I might give her the silent treatment for several days. I can remember times I laid in the bed at night and thinking, I sure would like to cuddle up and hug my wife, and I think, no, I can't do that silent treatment song. It's kind of like, you don't touch my toes, I won't touch your toes. And it's over some little silly nothing. And it's your responsibility, listen to you men, it's your responsibility to make sure that you keep short accounts and that you resolve all your conflict before you go to bed at night. Amen. It's your responsibility to do that. Make sure that you do. That's the word nourish. And I'm just giving you a brief talk here tonight about that. Secondly is the word cherish. We're to nourish everybody, but we're to cherish everybody. The word cherish means to keep warm or to give tender, loving care. To warm. In fact, the word husband means to care for. If you didn't know that. A husband cares for his wife by cherishing her through warming her with physical affection and tender, loving care. Debbie loves this. She often will bring this out to me because she's very cold at night. She gets very cold feet and hands. She says, remember, practice what you preach. You're to cherish me. To be one flesh means to be one temperature. Hug me, you know. Guys, you need to romance your wife. That's what this is talking about, too. You need to romance your wife. I wish we had time tonight to go to the Song of Solomon and talk about that. You need to romance your wife. And let me just say here tonight, you probably don't know what that looks like, to romance your wife. So ask your wife, honey, what does romance look like to you? Listen, it doesn't look like to her sitting down and watching March Madness. I don't think. Amen, wives? It probably doesn't look like that. But it might look like getting a little picnic together and going out and taking a trip and together and taking a few hours together and taking a little romantic walk and eating a picnic together and taking time just to sit and hold hands and talk to each other. Ask her what romance means to her. There ought to be date nights, listen, in your marriage relationship. If you can possibly do it, you ought to at least once a week go out on a date with each other. Have fun together. Some of you forgot how to have fun. I see so many couples, young couples, I'm talking about in their 20s, and I ask them, I say, listen, when's the last time you had a date? And they can't remember the last time they had a date, last time they even went out and had fun together. I say, go have fun together. Do something fun you both enjoy together. Listen, when you say I do, it doesn't mean I'm done. Amen? You got to keep doing what you did before you get married, after you get married, so you can stay married. Romance each other. Have fun with each other. Light some candles. You know? Have some fun together. And this shouldn't be something unusual. This should be something that happens every week, happens very, very often. Now this word cherish also involves physical romance. And all I'm going to say about that here tonight, all I think I can say about that here tonight is, husbands, you need to learn how to touch your wife's heart before you ever touch her body. You need to learn how to touch her heart before you ever touch her body. That's exactly what we see that God teaches in the Song of Solomon. Solomon spent a lot of time approaching his wife, making her feel secure in his love, wrapping a coat of love around her so that when she felt secure, they could have physical intimacy then. And let me just say here tonight, physical intimacy in marriage is reserved for marriage. And you ought to be touching her heart before you touch her body. And if you're single, you shouldn't be touching at all. Amen? I mean, God's reserved that for marriage. That's a whole nother sermon. So far tonight, and I'm going to end here in just a minute, but so far tonight we've said that headship's expression is covenant love. Headship's expression is cleansing love, sanctification and cleansing. Headship's expression is caring love through nourishing and cherishing. But let me say lastly that headship's expression, fourthly, is a ceaseless love. Verse 31 says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. There's several very significant words, really three there in that verse. The first one is leave, the second one is joined, be joined, and the third one is one flesh. You say, what does the word leave mean? It means to forsake. That's a very strong word. It means to forsake. When the Bible commands you to leave, what it's really saying is that your marriage must now be the priority relationship in your life. Only behind one other relationship. That's a relationship you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It's to be the priority relationship only behind the relationship you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. The only relationship that has priority over your relationship as a husband and wife is to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And if you're loving God right, then you'll love your wife and your husband right. Listen, our parents are not to be our priority. I'm not saying that you don't honor your parents. I'm not saying that you don't love your parents, but we're told to leave our parents when we get married. Amen? We're to honor them. We're to love them, but it also means we're to cut the purse strings and the apron strings. There's a leaving where you form a new identity as a new couple, a new marriage. Listen, our children can't be the priority either. We don't love our children and care for our children, but you make a tragic mistake if you're a wife and you pour all your devotion into your children and not into your husband also. Because listen to me, I know this for a fact, it's sooner or later your children are going to leave and you're going to be left with him. Now what I'm saying here tonight too is mate to mate is a higher relationship than parent to child in the Bible. What I'm saying is you cannot parent right if your marriage isn't right. You can only be good parents when your marriage is right. You better make sure that you keep focused on your marriage. I see so many marriages, they become child-centered. That is, the wife is centered on the children, the husband is centered on the children to the expense of their marriage. And their children become like a god in their life. And certainly they are precious. And they're a blessing from God. Listen, your career can't be the priority. You know, and I'll just say this here tonight, I am not qualified to stand up here and do what I'm doing if I'm not right with my wife. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of preachers across American relationships with their wives that shouldn't be preaching because they're not. If I can't manage my own home well, I'm not qualified to be in the ministry. I had a man ask me one time, he said, Sam, he said, my marriage is in trouble. We're about on the verge of divorce. And he was a truck driver. He said, I'm never at home. I hardly ever see my wife. What should I do? I said, listen, if it was me, I would get another job digging ditches if I have to save my marriage. Because my marriage is more important than my career. I don't care whether it's driving a truck, whether it's an engineer, whatever it may be. Your career is not the priority. Listen, your hobbies are not to be your priority either. I live on the Cumberland Plateau in Jamestown, Tennessee. It's a very, very redneck area. Does that mean anything here, redneck? I mean, these guys there, if you look at the average guy driving around in Jamestown, you can ask my wife and she'll verify this, most of them have a pickup truck with a rifle rack in the back of the pickup truck with a can of Skoal sticker on their truck. They can't wait to go out hunting and fishing. And some of these guys can't wait to go out and go golfing. Now, I like to hunt, I like to fish, I like to golf, but listen, I love my wife more than I love hunting. I love my wife more than I love fishing or golfing. I'm not saying there's something wrong with them, but they can't be a priority over my wife. And I see so many husbands who let hobbies and other things become a priority over their wife. They spend more time with a hobby than they do with their wife and their children. And all that says to their wife and their children is, you love that more than you love me, because what you spend your time with is an indication of what you love. If you want to see what you love, look where you spend your time. If you love God, you'll find time to get in the Word of God. You'll find time to pray to God. You'll find time to come to the house of God. Amen? You find time for what you love. Find time for your wife, guys. Make her that priority. Then look at that word cleave. Where cleave in Hebrew actually means to unite in covenant. To unite in covenant. Often it's described as being glued together, to be made permanent. And I'm just going to say this. God designed marriage to be a ceaseless and permanent love relationship between a man and woman. Even as I described a while ago, this is verifying it right here. The first marriage relationship, God brought man and woman together, and they, in a cleaving relationship, they were joined together, which in the Hebrew is a covenant relationship that God joined them together in. Marriage is a permanent, exclusive legal commitment to share in a covenant of companionship your entire life with someone, and I have to say this tonight, of the opposite gender. Amen? And singles, if you don't have a promise like that and you're not willing to give a promise like that, you're not ready to get married. And let me stop here before I close tonight. A word to you wives, just quickly. God calls you to submit unto your husband as unto the Lord. Submission is an act of faith. Debbie often says that to wives. And many wives, if you're not careful, you'll rebel against that and you'll not allow your husband to lead you. You'll compete with him instead of complete him. And God has called you to complete him, not to compete with him. If your husband is leading you the way I'm describing here tonight, as I go through this message and you say, "Preacher, check, that's my husband. Check, that's my husband. Check, that's my husband." And I hope you can. Let him know that. Tell him tonight before you leave, or sometime when you get home, say, "Honey, I just want to let you know that preacher, when he preached tonight about leading with love, leading your wife with love, that describes you to a T. I'm so thankful for you." Let him know how appreciative you are for him leading you in a loving way this way. But what if your husband is not exercising this loving headship in the way I've described tonight? Let me mention several things just briefly that you need to do. Number one, you need to maintain an intimate relationship with God as a wife. You need to maintain an intimate relationship with God as a wife. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 says, if a husband is not walking with God, if he's not living a godly life, the wife does not win him by nagging him and trying to make him do that through her words. She does it by him observing her godly life. Let your husband observe God in you. Let your husband see Jesus in you. Let him see a godly life in front of him. Even though he may not be loving you the way he should, you love him the way you should love him. And let him see Christ in you. Secondly, maintain respect for the God-given authority of your husband. He may not deserve it. And listen, most husbands don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be the head. God appointed those roles. Men didn't appoint them. God did. But maintain respect for that position of authority as the head of your house, even if he's not exercising loving headship. And then thirdly, let me say this. You're not required by God to submit to your husband when he asks you to participate in his sin. We're to obey God rather than man. Amen? If a husband is asking you to participate in his sin, then God does not require you to submit to participating in his sin. It's much more I could say on this tonight. I know I'm probably way past my time anyway, but let me just close in saying this. As we close tonight, look briefly at God's purpose for marriage in verse 32 and 33. Look at verse 32. Let me read it again. This is the great mystery. Let me stop right there. Mystery is something we cannot understand without the insight or unveiling of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is unveiling this right here in this verse. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. What God is saying here, and boy, if we could get this, it would change every marriage. If we could really get this. God is saying that I created marriage to be an earthly manifestation of the heavenly relationship between Jesus Christ and His bride. That your marriage should be a picture of Christianity in miniature on this earth. When the world looks at your marriage, they should see a picture in miniature of Christianity. When your children look at mom and dad, they should see in their home a picture of Christianity in miniature of a husband and a wife, a husband who's lovingly leading his wife, and a wife who's submitting to the headship of the husband in the home. It's an earthly manifestation of the heavenly relationship of Jesus Christ and His church. And when we don't do that in marriage, we blaspheme. Listen, we blaspheme what God created marriage to be because marriage is sacred to God. No wonder Satan hates it. No wonder Satan's trying to redefine it as he has. And no wonder he's trying to destroy it in this country. He hates marriage because God created marriage to be a picture of Christ and the church. One writer beautifully portrays it this way. She says, "The design of man and woman in putting them on earth is the setting of a divine theater, in which man is cast to play the part of Jesus and woman the part of the church. This theatrical production is shown through two lenses, the family and the church. Any distortion of God's casting distorts the glory of God, both in the family and in the church. Now listen to what she says. To change God's design is like throwing paint on the masterpiece of a divine artist. It's like changing the cast in the middle of a play. It's like making a distracting noise in the middle of a symphony, such as sin. It distorts the glory assigned to man. It creates havoc in the divine creation. It mars all that God has made to be very, very beautiful. God concludes with these words in verse 33. He summarizes all that's been said with these words. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband.